Six Sundays ago, I started a series of messages on the utterances that Jesus made when he hung on the cross. And I've told you the past 6 weeks that he said seven things while he hung on the cross, three things before the darkness, three things after the darkness, and then one thing during the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth utterance we looked at last week, it was that cry, I thirst, I thirst. And today we'll look at the sixth, where Jesus said, it is finished. Last week, the utterance, I thirst, was the cry of a victim. This week, when Jesus said, it is finished, it's the cry of a victor. You see, the I and the it in those two sayings are the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word it refers to the work that he finished as he hung on Calvary. Now, there's two equivalent statements in the Bible that get at that same thing. They don't say exactly the same thing, but if you look at the meaning of the words, it's the same meaning. The first one is found in Genesis 2:1. After God had created the heaven and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them finished. And so what God was saying, hey, I finished creation. All the world and all the heavens, it's done. And what he meant when he says all the work was finished is that nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it without marring a perfect creation. And then you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Now, this is after the church has been raptured. It's before the millennial reign of Christ, before the 1,000 years of Christ. And in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, and the angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. And what God was saying there is that the judgment on those that were still on the earth, remember the church has already been removed through the rapture, but God's judgment on those that are left on the earth is done. The judgment is finished. Nothing else needs to be added, and nothing can be taken away without marring God's perfect judgment. And so those equivalent statements basically say the same thing that Jesus said on the cross, but I think, my opinion is, the one that he said from Calvary, it is finished, is the most important. You see, there were many wonderful things that Jesus said when he was here on earth. Many blessed truths that poured from his lips. But I think the most important thing that he said, and the one that we need to study and understand most of all, is this sixth saying that he said from the cross, it is finished. Because if you misunderstand what Jesus was saying in those three words, you run the risk of eternal ruin. You run the risk of being separated from God forever. You see, Satan comes and he tries to cloud our understanding of what Jesus was saying. And many churches this morning misunderstand what Jesus was saying. There are many preachers standing in pulpits this morning that are preaching that on the cross, Jesus made a down payment for our salvation. And we need to add to it by our good works or our good life. And that's not right. That's what Satan wants us to think. Satan wants us to think that we got to add something to what God did on Calvary to get our salvation. But when Jesus said, it is finished, what he was saying is, everything's done. Everything that needs to be done to get us to heaven has already occurred. Nothing else needs to happen. Notice what he said. He did not say, I am finished. I'm sure there were many standing at the foot of the cross that thought that's what he meant when he said, it is finished. That he was saying, hey, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm dying. My end is near. But I want to remind you this morning, Jesus was not finished. Yeah, they were going to take him down off the cross. They were going to lay him in a borrowed tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, he was going to lay in that tomb. But what we celebrate next week is a historical fact. What we celebrate next week by faith is that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, but he came back from the dead. He spent some time on earth, and then he went to heaven. And this morning, our Savior is in heaven acting as our intercessor to God. He wasn't finished. It is finished, he said. Now, those three words, it is finished, come from one Greek word. The Greeks prided themselves on saying much with few words. You say, preacher, do you know Greek? Just a little bit. He runs a Greek restaurant downtown. Some of you are awake this morning. All right. Yeah, I know a little bit of Greek. I study. And that one word that that Jesus spoke from the cross, telestai, telestai, telestai. What it means is, it is finished, and it is, as a result, it is forever done. Telestai, it is finished, and as a result, it is forever done. And if we were going to translate it into one word in the English this morning, it would be the word done. Done. It is finished. Telestai, done. It's the word of an artist as he looks at a picture that he's labored over for many days. He picks up his brush and thinks, I need to add a little bit more right here. And then he stands back and says, telestai. I don't need to add anything. And if I take anything away, this picture will be marred. It's a priestly word, as the priest back in the Old Testament looked at the sacrifice that people brought. The sacrifice without spot or blemish. And the priest said, telestai, it's done. Nothing needs to be added to that animal to make him fit for a sacrifice. And if you take anything away, it will mar it. It's the word of a master workman who looks at a finished job and says, telestai, nothing needs to be added. And if I take anything away, it will be marred. And that's what Jesus said. It is finished. Telestai, everything that needs to be done for our salvation is done. And as a result, it will last forever. I want you to notice four things this morning. Four things from these three little words. Number one, I want you to notice the consummation of prophetical scripture. I want you to notice that every scripture, both the explicit written word and the prophecy that came in type, the prophecy that is spelled out with words and the prophecy that is pictured in the Old Testament about the Savior, it was done when Jesus said, it is finished. There's two types, again, as I mentioned, two types of prophecy. There's the explicit kind, where the Bible spells out in words about what was going to happen in Jesus' life or in his death. We read in verse 28 one of those things. We talked about it last week. Jesus hung on the cross. He was dying. And he reviewed in his mind all the scriptures that talked about his dying on Calvary. And as he reviewed those scriptures, he said, hey, there's one that's not fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21, that talked about the thirst of the Savior as he hung on the cross. And in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. And then he says, it is finished. Every one of the scriptures that spells out in words what's going to happen in my life and what's going to happen as I'm crucified, they have been fulfilled. There's not one missing. Every single one of them have been fulfilled. And then there's a prophecy that come in type. The first one goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. And God had to come and take an innocent animal and kill that animal and skin that animal to provide coats for Adam and Eve. That was a picture of Jesus Christ dying for us to cover our sin with his righteousness. We need to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. That was a picture, and Jesus said, that picture's completed. That picture's done. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away. And you can fast forward in the book of Genesis and Exodus, and you can look at Noah's Ark. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. Three stories, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The judgment came upon that ark, and the ark suffered the judgment of God. But those that were in the ark were safe. That's why we need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our punishment on Calvary. But if we're in him, we're safe. And you can go on. You can talk about the Passover lamb. And you can talk about the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And there are hundreds of pictures in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," what he was saying is that every prophetical verse and every prophetical picture about me is complete. It's done. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. Second of all, I want you to see the culmination of his personal suffering. Jesus suffered from three directions. He suffered from God, he suffered from Satan, and he suffered from man. It was men that plucked his beard from his face. It was men that scourged him. It was men that stuck the spear into his side. It was men that formed that crown of thorns and forced it down on his brow. It was men that smote him with rods. It was men that mocked him. It was men that spit upon him. It was men that nailed him to the cross. You study history, and you'll find that people that died on the cross didn't die from just hanging on the cross. They died from suffocation. They died from suffocation. They're hanging on the cross with nails through their hands in Jesus' case and a nail through his feet. And hanging on the cross, the body slumps down, the pull of gravity. And the body tightens around the lungs. And the lungs can't expand to draw in air. And the only way that you can breathe was to pull yourself up by your hands and draw a gasp of breath, and it hurts your hands so much that you can't hold yourself up very long, and then you have to go back down and your body squeezes your lungs again. Now I want to remind you about something. Here's Jesus hanging on the cross. He's having to pull himself up to breathe. I want to remind you that he was scourged. He was whipped. Many think there were 5 lashes on that whip. And the end of each of those lashes was a sharp piece of metal or sharp stone. And as they were whipped or scourged with that whip, the whip would wrap itself around the body of the victim. And those sharp pieces of metal and those sharp pieces of stone would just dig into the skin. And then they'd pull the whip back. And as those objects came out of the victim's body, they would take flesh with it. He was whipped 39 times. 5 times 39 is 195 wounds on the back of Christ. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that many people that were whipped like that never made it to the cross. After they were through whipping them, they stood in a pool of their own blood with their internal organs lying at their feet and died right there. But not our Lord. They whipped him those 39 times, 195 lashes across his back. And then the Bible says they took a purple robe and wrapped it around him. They put the cross upon him and he tried to carry it the mile to Golgotha's hill, but he fell under the load of the cross, and they had to get somebody else to carry it for him. But he walked to the cross, that robe matting to his back. And then they took the robe off of his back. You ever, as a kid, skin your knee and your mom put a Band-Aid on it and was still bleeding, and then she had to take it off? Remember how quickly she pulled it off so it wouldn't pull much of the scab and the skin off? Can you imagine the indescribable pain that Jesus endured as they pulled that robe off his back? And then they nailed him to the cross. It wasn't a smooth, polished cross like churches have on top of their buildings. It was an old, rugged cross, not planed, not sanded, an old, rough hewn beam. And here's Jesus. He's hanging on the cross, his back open, 195 furrows in his back that the scourging caused. And as his body closes itself about his lungs in excruciating pain, he has to pull himself up. And then he falls back down. And can you imagine the pain that was on the back of our Savior as he went up and down and up and down and up and down for 6 hours, paying the price of our salvation? And when he said, "It is finished," he was saying, "My punishment for man, my suffering for man is over." He not only suffered at the hands of man, he suffered at the hand of Satan. There's a verse in the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Bible says, "Jesus shall bruise the head of Satan. Satan shall bruise the heel of the Savior." That's what was happening on the cross. That's what's happening on the cross. Satan was bruising the heel of the Savior. But I want you to notice also, not only did he suffer at the hands of man and the hands of Satan, he suffered at the hands of God. Who was it that was responsible for the suffering of Jesus? Was it the Roman soldiers? No. Was it the Jews? No. Was it sinners like you and me? Well, part, in a sense, because he bore our sin. But I'll tell you, in the final analysis, you know who was responsible for Jesus going to the cross? It was God. It was God. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't even us. It was God. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." Telestai! No more suffering from the hands of man. No more suffering from the foot of Satan. No more suffering from God himself. Jesus said, I can take the suffering from man, and I can take the suffering from Satan, but when God turned his back on me, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "Hey, no more beatings, no more scourging, no more nails, no more crosses, no more being forsaken by God. It's done. Nothing needs to be added, and nothing can be taken away." I got to hurry. I want you to notice number three, the conquest of the power of Satan. Sometimes it seems, as we look around this old world, that Satan is winning. Wednesday night, we have testimonies like we do on Sunday night, and we got started down our testimonies, and there were two or three testimonies about things that were going on, and the comment was made, "It looks like Satan's winning. Looks like Satan's on top. Looks like Satan has the upper hand." In John chapter 16, verse 11, the Bible says, "Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." What Jesus was saying in that passage is, yeah, there may be times that it looks like Satan is winning. There may be times that looks like the world is following Satan and forgetting about the things of God. Jesus said, "I want to remind you, he has already been judged. The sentence has already been passed. He has already been beat." In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years. Some people say Satan's chained today. And one guy said, "Well, if he's chained today, he's chained to me." Another guy, and somebody said, "Satan's already chained today." And another guy said, "Well, if he's chained, he sure does have a long chain. He's not chained today. He's the prince of the power of the air. He thinks he's having his way. But I want to tell you something. 2,000 years ago, on a cross on Calvary, on that hill called Golgotha, Satan was conquered. The sentence was passed. His future was already told. And one day there is an angel going to come from heaven with the key to hell. And he's going to have a great big chain. And he's going to catch Satan by the scruff of the neck. And he's going to take that chain and wrap it around him. And when I'm there, I'm going to, if I remember, here's what I'm going to say. That little rhyme that the kids sometimes say. That devil, that sly old fox, if I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Lock the box and throw away the key for all the tricks that he's played on me. I got news for you. He's not only going into a box, he's going into the bottom of hell. And he's going to be bound there for 1,000 years while Christ rules and reigns on earth. Then the Bible says he's going to be loose for a little while. Then he's going to be defeated and he's going to be cast into hell forever. You listen to me, you get discouraged about what's going on in the world today, just turn over and read the last chapter in the book. If you get discouraged and want to quit and throw in the towel because it looks like the cause of Christ is losing, turn over and read the last chapter in the book. He's going to be bound and cast into hell. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've been redeemed. I'm glad I'm justified. I'm glad I stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. There's no reason for any Christian to live other than a victorious life, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can think of reasons you might fail in business. If you're a salesman, I can think of reasons you might fail as a salesman. If you're a politician, I can think of reasons you might fail as a politician, but I can't think of one reason why you should fail as a Christian. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then 4, I want you to notice the completion of a perfect salvation. We're religious beings. We feel that we got to help God out with our salvation. Goes all the way back to the first man. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, ate the fruit, he and Eve did. They knew they were wrong. They knew they had sinned. They knew they were naked. What they didn't know is they couldn't do nothing about it. And so they knew God came and visited them in the cool of the day every day. And so they went and they got fig leaves and they made themselves aprons. And you know, aprons, you know, they start about here and come down to here. Aprons don't cover much. So they were over there in the bushes and they had their aprons on. And Adam says to Eve, "How do I look?" And Eve said, look pretty good. Eve says to Adam, "How do I look?" Adam says, "You look fine." Then they hear the voice of God in the garden. "Adam, where art thou?" And when Adam heard the voice of God, what looked good to Eve and what looked good to him didn't look so good anymore. And God came over and he saw the aprons that they had on, and he said, "This ain't going to do. It's not enough. It's not enough." And the Bible says that God took an innocent animal and killed that animal and skinned him and made coats. Now, you study the Hebrew word for coats, and what God was talking was maxi coats. They started up here, and they came all the way down to here. You see, a little religion ain't enough. Joining a church ain't enough. Getting baptized ain't enough. What's enough is being dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," what he was saying is, salvation is done. Nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing needs to be taken away. Telelestai! It's finished! It's done! And trying to add something to it is as foolish as taking your palette of paint and a little paintbrush and going out and trying to make a lily look prettier. Foolish. Trying to add something to it is taking some perfume and going to a violet and trying to make that violet smell better. It's foolish. Adding something to the perfect salvation of God is like trying to go out when there's a rainbow in the sky and adding another color to it. You can't do it. You see, we want to help God, and God says, I don't need your help. It's done. It's finished. Anything that we add to it will mar it. Anything we try to take away will mar it. And so God says to us, he said, just keep your dirty, filthy hands off of it. It's done. It's finished. Tetelestai. Nothing needs to be added, and nothing needs to be taken away. Do you have that salvation this morning? The Bible says that we get it when we come to Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I got news for you this morning. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And as a result, our punishment is death, separation from God because of our sin. There's nothing we can do about it. Just like Adam and Eve couldn't do nothing to cover their sin in the Garden of Eden, you and I can't do anything to cover our sin today. We can't. Can't. It's foolish to try. The only thing we need to do is come to Jesus Christ and believe on him. Many here this morning have done that. You're a Christian. You're saved. But there's probably some here that haven't. I can't think of a better day than today to come and ask Jesus to be your Savior. You come to him, the Bible promises he won't turn you away. There come a day when it'll be too late. But today, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're hearing the gospel, says that you still have a chance. Would you come? I'm not asking to become a Baptist. I think being a Baptist is okay, but I'm not asking to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to become a member of this church. I'm asking you to get into God's family. I'm asking you to become one of his children. I'm asking you to be born again into the family of God. And the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for making the gospel so plain and so simple that even the little children back in the fellowship hall, as they're being preached to right now, can understand it. And so I pray that we as big kids would not fail to understand the simplicity. We're sinners. There's a punishment for that sin. Jesus paid our punishment. And all we have to do is come and receive it. All we have to do is come and accept it. And Father, I pray for every person in this room this morning that hasn't done that. They've never asked Jesus to be their Savior. Would you help them come in the next few minutes? Would you help them ask Jesus to be theirs? To forgive their sin. To cover them in that coat of righteousness. Father, make it so. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.